Good morning, church. It's good to see you guys. Ooh, spicy. Well, welcome to Cornerstone. If this is your first time here this morning, what a doozy. Because we have Drunken Naked as our... Look, guys, here we are. You're here. I'm here. If it's your first time here, I hope you have a wonderful time, but also maybe come back next week. That would also be my counsel to you. I suggested to Jamie, I said, hey, when we're doing a series, which we are, called Strange Stories, the two that come to my mind that I cannot ignore are Tamar and Noah Drunken Naked, which ironically, I then somehow have been tasked with preaching both. So here we are with Noah Drunk and Naked, in fact. This is directly after the flood is where this is. So if you are new, welcome to Cornerstone. We'll have the scripture on the screen. We have Bibles under your chairs. And I just want you to know it's not always this weird, though it usually is weird. So it's a good at least dipping your toes in. If you're able, though, stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to... Fret not, we're going to read not the entirety of the actual passage, but we are going to do a little bit of reading here. So it's in Noah's story, is in chapter 6 of Genesis, but we're going to jump to Genesis 9. Genesis 9, and we're going to do verse 1 in our time together. So if I can pull this up in time, we're going to make this happen. Hang tight, team. We're almost there. My iPad decided to go on the fritz, but I fixed it. Don't worry, guys. The tech team was like, oh, geez, here we go. All right, number one, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Please be seated. It gets right to it, which you have to respect. Noah gets off the ark, bam, drunk, bam, naked. That's what you wanted this morning, right? You're like, Christian, I'm just trying to get through the week. And here you are telling me about Noah, drunk and naked. And guess what? We're going to keep doing it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord, that we have to just come and look at a story as strange and bizarre as this one is. A story of which that we get to see even the gospel on display in the midst of a difficult passage, in the midst of a passage where it could be easy for us to get distracted, it could be easy for us to focus in on the wrong things. But let us focus on the simple truth that we are a people who have a hope that is rooted only in the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I figured we would double down on the strange. This is my ninja coffee maker. We're going to move it out over here. You need to know that I have both water and electricity in this vicinity, so this could be the last sermon I ever preach. And if it is, I need you to tell Jamie it was a really good one, because if not, what's happening here? So I'm going to make a latte for one of you lucky listeners. It's kind of like if you used to see kind of the old 2000s shows, and they would be like, we're going to give you studio audience a free gift. This is a free gift, not underneath your chair, but coming from me to you in the next couple of minutes. And as I do this, I'm going to catch you up on the story of Noah. At this point, Genesis, you hear that beautiful Java? Oh, it's so good. In Genesis chapter 6, we see that God looks on the earth, and what he sees is men who are doing things continually wicked. And it is in their heart's desire not to only do this, but to do it constantly. So it's Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to put it on the screen for us here. And we're going to see exactly a text that feels at times maybe harsh, but the truth of the matter is that we are a people who often don't stumble into sin, but we willfully and gleefully go into sin. So it says in Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. I don't think we think about our sins in that terms. Do we often think like, man, my heart is just willfully sinful and continuing in the sin? I don't think that's the way that we view it a lot of the time. But in this particular age, it was the way that it was. The people were continuously evil in their sin. So God said to Noah, build the ark. Noah was called to build the ark. He did it, though he was mocked. I almost just put this on here. Look, guys, that's where we're at. And then Noah builds the ark. He's mocked for it. He and his family, and then also two of each kind of the animals, get to go on the ark and are preserved throughout this great ordeal, which is the flood of the earth. The flood of the earth is what takes place here. And that can feel a little bit harsh, but the truth of the matter is that these people were given so much time to repent and turn from their sin, but the thoughts and their will and desire of their heart was only saturated and entrenched with evil. That's all it was, overcome by evil. So they did not do that, and the flood takes place. So Noah is on the ark, and the flood takes place, his family, two of each kind of animal, and then eventually what happens is it subsides, and he gets off of the ark. And as soon as he gets off of the ark, he gets drunk and naked. That's where we are in our text today. There is some main characters I want you to consider. Is that Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and then put an asterisk here, Canaan, are the main characters. When you read a genealogy or a lot of the Old Testament and they have these weird names, it can be easy to make up sounds for their names in your head and you don't actually read them. You just go, oh, that's their name. And then you make a grunting noise and you move on. Or you don't do it at all and you just skip it. But really focus in on Noah and Ham here. What we don't know is why Noah got drunk. We don't know that. One of my old Southern Baptists, he was just a wonderful man. His name was Mr. Fred Tubbs. When you think of like the most country Southern Baptist in all the great ways, that was Mr. Fred Tubbs. He would say, now Christian, where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible is silent, we're silent. So I don't know why Noah got drunk. I really don't. But what we know is there's two likely options, one of which is that Noah gets off the ark and he goes, it's party time, baby. Time to get drunk. I mean, maybe, but it doesn't seem like that's the case, but maybe. And it could have been that there was so much trauma, because one of the things we don't teach, rightfully so, to the kids, is that as Noah and his family's on the ark, guess where everybody else is at? In the water. Drowning. So Noah and his family had trauma in the midst of this. This was a big ordeal. This was a major thing. So maybe he got off the ark and he was just so overcome with sadness that he turned to drinking and a good thing became a bad thing. Maybe that was it. Or it's possible that Noah, he was called to be a man of the soil. So it's possible that when he was doing this, he didn't realize that he could get drunk. That's possible too. So he's taking a drink of this wine and he goes, that's actually pretty good. Let me have another. And then he has three more, and all of a sudden, he's drunk and naked in his tent. We don't know. We know that it wasn't right that he became overcome in this drunkenness. The Bible tells us to be sober-minded, and it tells us that we are called to not make an idol of these things and not to do anything irrational and irresponsible with them. Doesn't that look beautiful? All right, guys, it's about to be latte o'clock. We're going to let this simmer for a moment. So what I want you to think about is how a good thing, became a bad thing for Noah. He decided, for whatever reason, that he was going to drink to the point of being drunk, whether on purpose or by accident. And I worked at Starbucks for 2 months. Hang on, let's see if I can do this without messing up the mic. All right, there we go. It's actually the smoothest win out of all three. I worked at Starbucks for 2 months. Now, technically, it was 2 weeks, but I'm going to tell you that story. So I worked there in Memphis, Tennessee. One of the things you probably know is that we don't get a lot of snow. We did set the world record a couple of years ago with snow because we had 3 inches of snow. That's a lot of snow. I don't know if you know that, but that's a lot of snow. Memphis, Tennessee, you're basically getting all the bread, the milk, and you're battening down for the next 6 months when you get that much snow. It's It's shutting it down. It's bad. So we get this snowstorm. This is right after Mary Hannah and I got married. I picked up a job at Starbucks because we needed a little bit extra cashola. So I get this job at Starbucks, and they go, we've got the morning shift. You know, like, it's from 3 a.m. to 12. Is that okay? Is that something you'd want to do? And I said, please, sign me up, because as soon as I wake up and I take a shower, I am ready to chat. I'm ready to go, baby. As soon as I get that shower, 3 a.m., I get there. And so I think to myself, I'm going to go to Starbucks. I'm going to have people to talk to at 3 a.m. I'm going to do this coffee thing and get paid for it. It's a win all around. If you want a job at Starbucks, here's the golden ticket. They asked me, they said, Christian, why should we hire you? And I said, I don't know. I love coffee and I love people. And then they hired me. Worked out pretty good. I actually really loved working at Starbucks, and I loved the 3 a.m. to 12 shift. It was great. They give you a free pastry every day, a free coffee every day, and I'm going venti. Why would you go every day? Why would you go small? I'm getting a free coffee. They give you a free Spotify premium. Why? I used it. And then they said, if you work for us for 10 years, we'll pay for your college. I was like, I won't be here that long, I don't think, but that sounds good. So every day I'm drinking this big sugary cup of coffee, eating these delicious pumpkin bread pastries. Oh, so good. Don't think about it too much. We're close to lunchtime. And I'm doing this every day, and it's a good thing because these things are delicious, and I'm convinced that in heaven, this is not a theological statement. This is me off the cuff. Don't hold this to any measure of truth. But in heaven, I like to believe I will drink a latte, and it'll be amazing. I cannot prove that to you with the Bible, but I think it's going to be good. So this good thing becomes a bad thing because I'm drinking it every day and eating the sugary pastry every day. And in this ice storm, we were only open 2 weeks out of the 2 months that I worked there because I actually got a better job. But in the midst of it, we lost power because we get a lot of ice. We get hammered with ice. We don't get a lot of snow, but we get a lot of ice. And so it shuts down our power. So we lose power. We lose water because they tell us, well, we actually have a boil water advisory. I don't know if you've ever dealt with that, but it is absolutely garbage. It's not fun. So for a couple of weeks, we're without water and we're without electricity here. And I remember on like day two, in truth, I want to tell you it was day seven, but it was day two. On day two, I'm getting like a little bit of some jitters because I don't have my Java, this sweet, delicious cup of Joe. So I think, how can I overcome this massive first world problem? Well, I'm going to get some candles, and I light some candles, and I have this great idea of getting a pot. So I get this pot, get some water, I boil some water, get some coffee grounds, and over five candles, I boil a pot of coffee for one singular cup. That took me over 2 hours because I had a problem, to be clear. If you would have come into my home and you would have seen what was happening, you would not have think that he's making a cup of coffee. You would have thought he's doing something very nefarious. It looked like a factory in there. It was bad. A good thing is coffee. It's a good thing, but it becomes bad when we become dependent on something or look forward to something in a premier or supremacy way. Coffee became the thing where I was like, I gotta have it. So ever since then, I fast every now and then from coffee just to prove that I can do it, to make sure I'm not addicted. With Noah, a good thing becomes a bad thing quickly. To be able to enjoy the fruit of his labor in the ground is not a bad thing. But what happens is he becomes drunk and it becomes a bad thing. You know, honestly, my guess is I don't have to give you the direct application of don't be drunk and naked. My guess is you probably knew that when you came in this morning. And if not, that's my application. Don't be drunk and naked. You're going to see how bad things come from that. However, what I do want you to know is that we're all capable of making something good into an idol or a bad thing. That's a universal problem that we have as humans. As a matter of fact, we can do it with something as small as, they call it doom scrolling for a reason, church. You can do it with something as small as your phone. All of a sudden, you're on your phone too much, and that becomes the thing where instead of spending authentic, genuine, meaningful time with people, that's what you're doing. a good thing becomes a bad thing. You can do it with politics, you can do it with career, you can do it with sex, you can do it with money, you can do it with whatever. You can do it with all these things when the only true good that we ever experience is a shadow of heaven. That's it. Because the real good that we have is in Christ. In this latte I'm about to give you. All right, does anybody want to take my latte from the floor? If not, I'll have to pick someone. That was almost dangerous. Any latte takers? Ooh, this is the slowest it's been. Jared's going to drink my latte. Oh, yes, please. Will you come get it? Yes. Monica's going to take this latte. And no matter what, even if it's the worst latte you've ever drank in your life, I need you to tell me it was good. Otherwise, tonight, I will shed a tear. All right, she said she can't lie to me. She passed the test. Thank you so much. Okay, so a good thing can become a bad thing is what we see here with Noah. I want to make it clear as we get into the text as well that Noah's sin is that he got drunk. That's his one sin. That's his one sin that we see here in the text. So I'm going to give you your main point right now for absolutely free. Sin continues, and so does God's covering. As soon as Noah gets off the ark, God deals with the sinful, wicked people, and as soon as he gets off of the ark, we see Noah mess up. Noah is a type of Adam where he's called to be significant to the humanity story, and he comes, he tills the ground, much like Adam, and he's also pointing towards Christ because he was used to help save the history of this early world. But Noah is very clearly not Christ. He messes up immediately, is what we see here. His sin is significant. It is one of which that he's overcome by and laid exposed by. He makes a bad choice, and us as believers have to think for our own lives, what does it mean for sin to continue and God's covering to continue? Because while Noah messed up, he does not deserve what Ham does to him. We're about to go to that. What Noah does is he sins and messes up, but then Ham comes and sins against him. Then he messes up. So that means that if I sin and I mess up, which I do all the time, that does not mean that I deserve someone else to sin against me. In the same way for you, if you've found yourself in life where you've been in a sinful situation and then somebody sins against you, your sin is your responsibility and your fault, and their sin is their responsibility and their fault. There are consequences to sin, and Noah being vulnerable is a consequence to his sin, but what Ham does is Ham's fault. That's his sin. So let's continue in our text together here. We left off with Noah being drunk and naked, and we're going to look at a little bit of some iffy passage here where we see a couple of theories emerge. Then we see verse 23, then Shem... We're skipping ahead. That's a spoiler for what's to come. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Here we go. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Weird, right? So they see Noah drunk and naked, is what Ham does, and then Japheth and Shem are aware of this that takes place, and so they go backwards. What Ham does is he does something evil to his father. There's a lot of theories and a lot of things here that I could go into, but would not be to your benefit. So what I am going to do is give you the two most agreed upon theories, but also note to you that depending on where you're at in your life or depending on what is good for you, you may not want to deep dive into this text. We don't know entirely what happened. We just don't know what happened here. What we do know is anytime we see the term uncovered, we see the term that saw the nakedness of your father, that's not good. We don't see good things associated with that. Usually something sexually deviant takes place here, something off kilter and against God's way and law takes place. This is what I'm willing to tell you from the platform, is that it's possible that Ham walked in, saw Noah drunk and naked, and said, "What an idiot! He's dumb! Classic dads, drunk and naked." That's possible. You could look at it as the most plain reading of the text and move on. Then the other common theory is that Ham walks in and does something sexual to Noah or Noah's wife. And that's where we're going to leave it. There are other theories that continue on, but this was enough of a sin and enough of a wrong from Ham to do to Noah that we'll see in the preceding text. What takes place afterwards is a curse on to Ham. But Shem and Japheth took a garment. That means they literally did everything they could to avoid seeing Noah drunk and naked here. In Scripture, when we see this idea of somebody going back and honoring their parents in situations that maybe the parents don't deserve, there was no reason that Noah deserved to be honored. He was vulnerable, and he made a wrong mistake, but he also didn't deserve to be sinned against. Noah had the consequence of his sin, but his one son, Ham, does evil to him in the midst of that, and then his other two sons do good to him and honor him in the midst of that. So we see harm befall Noah here, and then we see good done to Noah. So as sin continues, here's what you need to know. This is it. There are no 3-5 points for us this morning. This is what I want you to know, is that sin continues, and so does God's covering. I said that Noah is going to give us a good illustration to Jesus, and what I mean by that is that the scholars call it a scarlet cord that we see oftentimes in the Old Testament. It's an allusion towards Christ and the gospel. So when we see Noah getting covered by Shem and Japheth, we actually see a man lay exposed, vulnerable, helpless in the throes of his sin without any sort of rescue be covered. That's what we see. Church, that's us in the throes, brokenness, and mess of our own making without any right to deserve being covered, and yet Jesus covers us with his blood. We cannot miss the simple, plain gospel message, even if it comes in a messed up, gross situation like this. We have to look at it and know that God is still at work, even in a place like this. The good thing that Noah took and he did wrong with, there was consequence to it, but it wasn't hopeless. Just like what you need to know about me is not only that I work at Starbucks, but I'm also a particularly bad swimmer. So as a kid, I decided that I was going to overcome this inability to swim well. To this day, I don't know what I was thinking. And sometimes I don't know why I give you so many stories that are potential blackmail for me in the future. But here we are, and we're gonna keep going. So as a kid, I lived at a place called the Meadows. It sounds nice and serene and peaceful. It's not. We had this pool, though. And this pool was awesome because as a kid in Memphis, Tennessee, in the heat, I go, it's somewhere to go and, number one, escape the heat. Number two, become the next Michael Phelps. And I had this genius idea of going into the deep end and swimming by literally throwing myself into it. And it didn't work. It didn't go well. So then after that, I go, how do I overcome this? And you guys are all probably familiar with ducks. Ducks have this really cool thing where they get to be on top of the water. They get to float on it. So it got my gears turning. I said, maybe my problem is I'm not enough like a duck, which is probably not a question you've asked yourself. Not a bad one, though, in case you're interested. And so I see these two floaties that are made of foam. They're not plastic. They're made of foam. And they have these two little openings in them. And I said, I've got it. Ducks have webbed feet. I have 2 feet. There's 2 floaties with 2 openings. It's money time. So I put 1 floatie on, put it on my leg, put it on the other leg, and I jump into the water. I jump in. And it's awesome. I'm like skiing on the water for like 25 minutes. No, that's not what happened at all. I literally jumped in, and 5 seconds later, I flip, and I go under the water because I have floaties on my feet, and gravity still takes place. So I go under the water. My feet have me trapped. What am I going to do? There's literally, first of all, it's just dumb, right? Because my mom's sitting at the poolside. She's going, oh, sheesh. this again. I just want 20 minutes to read my book, and this dumb kid jumps in the water with his floaties. She didn't do anything to deserve that that day, but that's what she got. And so I'm in there, and I'm underwater, and my mom literally has to come pull me out of the water because I'm going to drown. And that is us in the consequence of our sin. We are going to drown. We are hopeless. We don't stumble into sin and go like, oops, I don't know how I got here, but by accident, I never meant to sin at all. It's by accident. We go, oh, that looks like it's going to give me life. That looks like it's good for me. I know God says that that isn't what I'm supposed to have. It could be that you could be struggling with even just intrusive thoughts that aren't good for you. It could be as simple as you look at somebody else and you go, oh, I kind of wish I had them as my spouse. It could be that. It could be that you look at somebody else and you go, oh, I wish I had their kids. Oh, maybe it's that I put my kids on a pedestal and they're an idol. It's not fair to the kids and it's not fair to you and it's not fair to your spouse. Or maybe it's if I had enough money or if my house was bigger, promotion. These are not bad things to do well with. They are bad things when they stop being in the rightful place because we will be in the throes of our consequence for it, of sin. When I'm upside down in a swimming pool with floaties on my feet, the only person that at fault will ever be is mine. When you and I are at the end of our rope because of a sinful choice that we've made, it's our consequence, but thankfully God still covers us. We don't then have to worry that God has cast us off or forgotten or abandoned us. God is so gracious and so good to us, even when we're in what seems like a hopeless situation. Even when we've taken a good thing and made it bad. I want us to keep this in mind, because when we see a text like this, it can be easy to wonder, what are we even going to do with it? What are we going to do with a text like this? So here's a couple of things that I want to give you. Is as you look at a story like this, remember, your main point is just this. This is a plain gospel message for us, is that sin continues, and even though sin continues, God continues to provide a covering, and that covering is through Jesus Christ. Church, I can tell you this from experience. Much like the song we sang, I bought the lies of the world and believed it. I did things I should not have done, been places I should not have been places. I have been at the end of my rope and feeling hopeless and wondered what is even the point. I thought that I was going to be getting life from something that would fulfill me and would give me identity, but instead it left me feeling empty, guilty, hollow, broken, alone. And it is only by God's grace and the blood of Jesus that he redeems us from our sin and gives us true hope. So the gospel plain message for us is that sin continues and so does God's covering. But what do we do with a story like this? What do we do with it? Ask yourself this question. Just ask, what does the text say and what's the context? There are some times when we read a passage and we go, that's weird. And we feel like we have to pull out an application and maybe we just need to look at what God's doing in it. We just need to look and see what God's doing in the midst of it to point back to his sovereign plan and the good nature that he has. And not only that, but the fact that we see in Scripture there is that scarlet thread that we can find, the gospel present. Ask, what does the text say and what's the context? Don't always start with, well, what's this say about me? Often in narratives, we're not going to get what it says about us, but God is up to stuff. How is the gospel on display? Even in this, as strange as it sounds, Noah being uncovered, totally vulnerable, totally exposed, as strange as it sounds, that is you and I. You might not have ever struggled with drinking, or maybe that is something you've struggled with, but there is something that has put a hook in you, and it's tried to tell you that this is your hope and your identity. And instead of giving you hope and identity, it's robbed you. And it's left you without hope and identity. And that means for us, we have to know that there is only one place that we can actually be fulfilled. One place that we can actually rest and know that we are secure. And that is thanks to the gospel. If Noah can have good, even in the midst of such a crazy, messy situation like this, and Noah does. He does. He goes on to live a long life and is used by God in an amazing way. But I'm sure in the midst of a situation that took place in Genesis 9, he didn't feel that it was good. And God isn't the one who said, Ham, go do that, because it was Ham's evil, his evil intent that he decided to do that. But God still had his hand at work that graciously Noah would be covered. And know this, is that what does this mean for us? Even in our text, it means that we're covered. That's what it means. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're covered. You are not the sins that you struggle with. You aren't. If you've been struggling with drinking, you're not defined by drinking. If you're struggling with not doing well with your time and you've made an idol out of your phone or out of sports, you've made an idol out of even, it could be as simple as you've made an idol out of anybody in your life, your boss, your spouse, or it could be further than that. But what you need to know is that for us, a love covers multitude of sins. And that love isn't just any love, but it's the love of the Father. Our charge here is to remember that Steve said that Christ died not just for our sins yesterday, not just for the sins in the past, not just for the sins today, but as you and I continue to abound and be overcome at times in sin, even though we're commanded not to, there is still hope for us, and that the love of God is still going to cover a multitude of our sins, and that ultimately, on this side of heaven, we will look towards the day of which we're finally in paradise with our Father. God has always been in the business of doing this. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's it. That's what we have. The hope that Jesus would bring us to God. So let's round to the end with our text today. Look at verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. You and I don't necessarily go around cursing people the way that just took place in Scripture. Now, maybe, hopefully, we don't go around cursing people, but if you do, it's different than "I curse your generations and your son's sons" and all this, because what Noah did is a generational curse, and so he's cursing Ham, and then he's also blessing Shem and Japheth here. And what that means is that Ham would have been understood to be cut off, to be removed from the inheritance, the blessing here, and that it would seem hopeless. And even at the idea of Canaan, some people argue about, well, is this curse really for Canaan? Is it starting with Ham? There's a lot there. But what I want you to hear is simply this, is that this would have been a huge deal for the day, even though you and I look at it and we go, well, that's kind of weird that he's cursing the generations here. Because the idea is a separation and a breaking here. And in Matthew, we talked about it before, that if you were here for the one we did on Tamar, that Tamar she appears in the Gospel of Matthew, in the genealogy of Jesus. And that would have been a very controversial decision, because Tamar would have been a woman who would have been considered of ill repute. She would have been a woman that would have been an embarrassment to some Jewish leaders in their view of how they would look at the genealogy, so much so that they don't record women typically in genealogies. But Matthew goes out of his way to record Tamar. And in Matthew 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah. By Tamar, there she is. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. I think we should have a little bit more kids named Ram, but that's just me. And Ram, the father of Amminadab, also a good name. And Amminadab, the father of Nashon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite woman. So when we see this curse, and we see this curse take place in Genesis, Genesis 9, Rahab would have been in the line of this curse that would have been a curse among the family. And Rahab, as a Canaanite woman, would have been considered a cursed woman by this curse, but she was not too far off from the gospel. That putting her faith in Yahweh, the God of the Bible, and that she could not be saved. Rahab was a prostitute, and she appears here in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The most blessed genealogy and appearance that we could see as being in this line. And not only is Tamar there, but Rahab's there. Matthew is making a profound point to say that Tamar is not too far gone and used by God, and Rahab's not too far gone, used by God, even though Rahab was a Canaanite woman, cursed according to this text, and then also a prostitute. That means if Rahab's not too far off and Tamar's not too far off, that you and I are not too far off. And I don't know what's happened in your life. I'm sure with as many people that we've seen over this weekend, I'm sure there are people who have been hurt in profound ways. You could be hurt right now, and you could be in pain right now. I'm thinking, Christian, but you just don't know. You just don't know what's happened, what I'm dealing with, either what I've done or what somebody else has done to me. And I want to tell you this in as much love as I can possibly tell you this, is that it does not matter at the end of our lives what I do or what I've done. It matters that if I'm either covered by the blood of Jesus or if I'm not covered by the blood of Jesus. And that means that today can be the day that for the first time you could be saved. The first and only time. Because once you put your faith in Jesus, you are saved and you're covered by his blood. And I'm not going to go, God, I'm so sorry that I did that thing. I promised I wouldn't do it anymore. And then God go, well, you invalidated my sufficient son's blood. He's not going to do that because the blood of Jesus is perfect and he keeps you and he holds you and he loves you. And not only that, but I want you to know that if I can be saved, a hillbilly hick from Memphis, Tennessee, who's done all sorts of things that I shouldn't have done, I know you're not too far off to be saved. So I would encourage you to think about this, that sin continues, but so does God's covering. Today can be the first day of your life, new life covered by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that we've had to be in your word and to know the truth of the gospel, even in the midst of a text so dark and messy. So many of us come from broken and messy families. So many of us find ourselves just wrestling with trying to get through the week, wrestling with things that we know are not good for us, that maybe we've put our faith and our hope in for too long. Father, just remind us that the only hope we have is found in your word. That's a hope for new life, a hope to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And the crazy thing is, we can't earn it. And you have been so good and so gracious to freely give it at the price of the highest, which is the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. That he would die a criminal's death, though you freely give it to us, the price that was paid was a price that we could never pay. To live a perfect life was only ever to be achieved by the promised Messiah. And you fulfilled your word and sent Jesus to redeem your people. And we thank you that you cover us with the blood of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.